Thank you, music team. Ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be looking in chapter 4 this evening. And as you're opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, I would encourage you to, let me back up. Let me say this. Miss Betty, I didn't mention her this morning, but she tore a muscle in her calf. And, of course, obviously, that's a slow healing type thing and a lot of pain. So you continue praying for her. The swelling, she's been getting better. I'm not communicated with her today, but yesterday she said that she was, it's getting better, but it's just going to be a slow process. But I didn't know if a lot of people may not be familiar with that. So I thought that I would share that as well. Now, we're going to look tonight. We're going to cover verses 8 through 31. Obviously, that's a lot of verses, so I will not be in great detail, great length in all of those individual verses. But nonetheless, we're going to talk about steps to handling adversity. You know, we deal with adversity, and of course, obviously, I'm talking a whole lot. The idea is not so much just adversity that we may face in just a general walk of life, but primarily when we're faithful to the Lord and we face adversity because of our faithfulness. In other words, we're talking when you're persecuted or misaligned, mistreated because of your faith. And so obviously I think we get a picture, an idea of what we need to do and how we need to respond in times of persecution, times of difficulty when we're being persecuted for our faith. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'll read several verses, and then we'll go to our message. But then Peter, filled, verse 8, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And Father God, we come to you. We thank you. Thank you for, again, the opportunity to come and assemble ourselves together to worship you. God, help me with the preaching. Lord, you know more than any how desperately I need the anointing of your Spirit to be able to preach. And so, God, I pray for that. And I pray likewise, Lord, for the faith we need, the attention that we need, Lord, to be able to hear your word, to apply it to our lives, and make true your word to our lives. Again, God, we thank you for Jesus, and may he be forever praised for what takes place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked last week about part of this passage. We talked last week, for example, verses 8 through 12. We talked about that particular passage. And then the title of our message last week was Truth Under Fire. And we talked how, you know, if you preach Christ unashamedly, openly, and truthfully, you will eventually run into a crowd that is not happy with what you have to say. The gospel is confrontational. It's confrontational because it convicts us of our sin. It reveals to us how sorry we are. Say amen, right? I mean, it reveals to us how sorry we are. It reveals to us how shortcoming, how we have truly fallen short to the glory of God. That's what the Word of God does. And the Gospel makes that known. And so, obviously, some people don't like to hear it. Some people become somewhat even violent, or at least perhaps angry when they are called on the carpet, if you will. And of course, it's never the preacher or never the person sharing testimony that calls them on the carpet, but rather it's the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit who calls them on the carpet. But anyway, truth will be under fire. If you preach it, you share it, you live it, you'll eventually come across somebody that does not like it. That message that you have will come under fire. And so based on that, we're going to talk about how to handle these adversities or these persecutions when they arise. It's important to note that the adversities that Peter and John suffered were not self-inflicted wounds. The reason why I say that's important, because I've met people who think, I mean, they sin. They do things that are wrong, then they come into question and get in trouble for it, but then they somehow turn that around as though they're being persecuted for the Lord. Said, no, you're being persecuted because you're breaking the law. And it's talking, it's so, you know, it's important. I had a guy at my first church. He had a difference of opinion in a particular doctrine of what I taught, what I preached, and what our church believed in. And so he had always tried to push the envelope. And of course, obviously, we had more than one conversation. He twisted that to, I'm being persecuted. I'm a persecuted saint for the God. No, you're just out of tune doctrinally. You're just wrong in the Scriptures. You just need to admit to that and repent and confess and move forward. You know, and I mean, this was a guy who, he showed me his Bible. This isn't in my sermon notes, so I'm going to charge extra for this, all right? But he showed me his Bible one day, and he breaks open the Gospels. And it's got, and what he did is he went every time, every place he found a parenthesis, he marked out that passage. He said, well, you know, scholars say that anything in the parenthesis were not added or weren't part of the real text, and so therefore it's not really the Word of God. And I'm sitting there looking, and I mean, his Bible's marked to pieces. So I was trying to explain to him, I said, well, you know what? There were no parentheses or no punctuations in the original, and so writers, interpreters, translators have come in and put those parentheses and added some of those commas or colons or semicolons so that when we read it in English, it flows the way that we're accustomed, the way that we're taught. But I don't know why I'm talking about that other than the fact that he looked at these things and he really thought when he was challenged on those things that he was being a true persecuted saint of God. This isn't what this text is providing safety for. This is not the personalities of whom this text is addressing. This text is addressing those who come under persecution for being true to the spoken word of God. Amen. Such as Peter and John were doing. So let's just make certain I'm not confident that nobody here that would apply to. But hey, I've been around a while. Amen. So you never know. We'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit of God. But Peter and John in our text were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Again, imagine if somebody came in here and said, and I think that day's coming, barring a great awakening or the rapture, I think it's coming rapidly that one day soon in America that people will tell the preachers that they cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And I hope, if I'm alive during that time, that I'll be like Peter and John. I hope. I'm smart enough to not brag on how bold or how brave I'll be. I only hope that if that time comes, that under the authority, power of God, that I'll have the strength and the confidence and the boldness to ignore such a command and continue to preach the Word of God. But and they refused. They refused to obey an ungodly command. So they preached, and with it came adversity and persecution. Now, there's a six-step process which we'll identify to handling the adversities of persecution that, as we find them in this text, and that will serve as our outline for tonight's message. And the first step I want us to see to this is how handling adversity, first of all, is be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Again, verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us back when he was in the Gospels, he had taught his disciples, saying, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't need to worry about it when people arrest you and what you're going to say, but the Holy Spirit will show you the words, give you the words in which you need to say when those times come. Now, when we look at this and make that application here, it's imperative that if we are going to survive or handle adversity appropriately, that we are walking according to the Spirit of God. In other words, that we're living godly lives. If we're not filled with the Spirit is not going, we're not going to hear what the Lord says. That's the problem with perhaps some of us tonight, just in just general living, is that we find ourselves getting trapped or find ourselves giving in to sin far too regularly because we're not living according to the will of God, and therefore we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there are two things. And, of course, in the context of denominations, there are some folks out there that teach this inappropriately. But there's a difference between indwelt, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person who's saved, you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've trusted Him, God instantaneously at the moment of salvation did a supernatural work in you through His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you forever. Jesus said, when I go away, I'll send another just like myself who will abide in you how long? Forever. And so the Holy Spirit, to the person who's saved, God comes into them and takes up residence. He indwells them. Then all of us who are indwelt by the Spirit, saved in other words, depending upon our walk, determines how we're filled. So in other words, if there's a person who's living in sin, well, they're not going to be sensitive at all. They're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a reoccurring event. This is part of God's influence. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's not some second event that's going to take place sometime in the future. You've indwelt the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. He that comes in the Bible term, He regenerates us. He does a regenerating work in the heart of the believer for salvation. But now that I'm saved, depending upon how I'm living, how I'm faithful, how much time I'm spending in the Word, how much time I'm praying, etc., depends on how filled of the Spirit I am. So in other words, when I'm walking true to the Lord and I'm spending time praying and I'm meditating and I'm doing what God wants me to do, guess what? I can see the temptations. I can see the snares. I can see the entrapments. I'm more prone that if somebody challenges me or confronts me or is even nice to me or whatever the case may be, I am more apt to be able to handle that correctly because I'm so in tune with the Holy Spirit of God that I hear Him speaking to me and follow His guidance. But you find me on a day when I'm not done or perhaps I've sinned and done something that I wasn't supposed to do or whatever the case may be, and I hadn't got that right, and that same temptation or that same confrontation occurs, well, I get mad over it. You see the difference? Or I'm empty of words, or somebody shows up at the office needing counsel, and I've not prayed and not done what I really need to be, and I'm not giving them as clear an answer as I should be giving them because I'm not filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit because I've not done my time with the Lord. That's being filled. In other words, it's a everyday, always occurring type thing. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is dependent upon our lives. You walk in obedience to God, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Amen. And God will just keep pouring. Oh, don't you like it? The good thing about the Lord, it doesn't matter if you spill some. You just stay faithful to the Lord, your cup will runneth over. I've heard that somewhere, maybe in a song we sang. But the point is that that's how God operates with those who are faithful to Him. He will fill to overflowing. And I'm telling you, when you're filled to overflowing, you're far less likely to sin. You're far less likely to respond to your feelings Wow, I didn't think it was supposed to rain. It's pouring. But anyway, the point is, I blew that, didn't I? I might as well just, amen. Hope to see y'all next week. Yielding to God's control releases power in the lives of believers. So the first step to handling adversity is to live in a way that pleases God. By doing so, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and again, more able to react appropriately when adversity comes. Now, this is important because if we live according to the Scripture, adversity will come. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is the alarming. This could be alarming to some of us. If you never suffer persecution for the Lord, you may not be living a godly life. Remember that Doc Rodney Dangerfield? And he pulls. We need to think about that. I mean, God has His protective hand. He had His protective hand on Peter and John, but they still got challenged. And in fact, in the next chapter, I believe it is, Peter's arrested. And so the point is that if we're living godly lives, in other words, if we're being the witness that God has called us to be, and we're making disciples, that we're telling people about Jesus and we're sharing about Jesus, you do that, and I can assure you, you will experience some persecution. Just exactly what the Bible says. By the way, the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 is that verse which I shared. But again, don't confuse this adversity with situations that one might bring upon themselves. And what do I mean by that? Again, because Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? You don't get any credit for that. If I go out here and I do something inappropriate and I'm punished for it, that doesn't equal up to, you endured it. Well, you're supposed to be in jail. You know, and so the point is, but it goes on to write, but let in verse 4 in chapter 15, or chapter 4 in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as an evildoer. But rather, if we're to suffer, it should be for doing good. It should be for bringing a testimony to Christ to live a godly life in Christ. So again, it's important to live godly lives. And though we might be persecuted for it, God, the Holy Spirit will fill us with power, wisdom, discernment, that we might deal with it. But step two, take advantage of God-given opportunities. Again, the text that I've read thus far has Peter and John, they're beginning to speak. They were confronted. But he said, again, let me just read verse 8. That says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he began to preach. And what's my point? Is Peter and John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took advantage of the opportunity they received to brag on Jesus, to preach about Jesus. They were being persecuted for telling people about Jesus by the governing authorities. Because of their obedience, God filled them with His Holy Spirit and enabled them to use the situation as an opportunity to share Christ. We identified last week that many believed because of their preaching. To God be the glory. But we can expect, if God is moving, and I think God's doing something great amongst us right now. I really do. When God moves, persecution is close to our heels. When God moves, we can expect Satan to not stand still and let this be an effortless part on our behalf. Y'all okay? Why am I saying this? It's because we need to be in prayer. Because let me say this, and I say this because I love you. Any one of us could be the tool the devil uses to create division and break the harmony and create frustration in the church. Any of us are available to be that person. It's possible. If you think that you're not, raise your hand so I can see who you are, so I can be doubly aware of who you are that thinks that God or that Satan wouldn't use you if you gave him the opportunity. It happened to the first generation believers, And we can expect it to happen to us, perhaps even more so when, as Satan knows his time is drawing near. Step three, remain obedient to God's authority. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" And then it goes on to say, well, let us warn them, down in verse 17, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot speak. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We must remain obedient to God's authority. Peter and John, they were commanded not to share the name of Jesus. We have an obligation to God to obey the governing authorities, that is, until they tell us to be disobedient to God. Some of us in our workplace, I think we ought to exercise wisdom for walking in the if we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think God will enable us to exercise that wisdom, but we ought not cow down. If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross in front of us all, then we should have a bold witness for Him, no matter if it's wanted or not. But remember this, there was a time in your life, whether you believe me or not, I'm telling you, there was a time in your life that you did not and was not subject or prone or didn't even want to hear the Word of the living God. But God in His grace raised somebody up who unapologetically shared with you the truths of Jesus. Probably made you mad as fire the first time you heard it. But aren't you thankful for it today? Amen? We got to remain obedient to God's authority. Our allegiance belongs first and foremost to God. So our first step of obedience goes to Him. Now there are some interesting things in these verses, such as verse 13. Peter and John were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. That qualifies me, I guess, to be an apostle. Little did they know that their words and actions were the fulfillment of Jesus Himself. Don't take my statement literally about the apostle thing. Luke 21 and verse 15. I'm reminded that we have new folks who may not know my sense of humor yet. It may take me literally on some things that others obviously know not to. Anyway, Luke 21, verse 15, Jesus told His disciples, "I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." That's what we just need to go forward. The government tells us not to preach. We'll go forward preaching, trusting God to fulfill Luke 21, verse 15 to us and give us the strength, the boldness, and the encouragement that even when persecution comes. By the way, all 12 of the apostles were persecuted. Tradition says that 11 of them lost their lives. They gave their life. Their blood was shed because they preached the gospel. Fox's Book of Martyrs reminds us of those things. There's been many, many a person who's given their life for the gospel. Jesus' words here, the promise that we're asking to be fulfilled if that time ever comes, doesn't guarantee us that we'll not become a martyr. It just says, look, when that happens, if you're filled with the Spirit and walking with the Lord, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries be. They may cut your head off, but at least you'll have a word to say. The council did not recognize the Holy Spirit of God. Think about it today, our society. Man, they have no inkling to the reality of Christianity. They have no understanding. All they hear is some hypocrite, some bigot that's speaking. That's what our world hears. That's what our world sees. That's what our culture says. That the Christians are uneducated. They're ignorant. They don't know their head from their tails. They're bigoted people. They have no understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, and they have no understanding to the Holy Word of God. We should expect that. They didn't understand. This was the religious leaders of the day, And they had no understanding to the Holy Spirit of God. People who are unapologetic on God's Word are considered ignorant and unlearned today. You let somebody stand up when a catastrophe happens and say that's by the hand of God, and by the way, every one of them are. Quiet quack down there in Donovan. I wouldn't listen. They ought to hang. They ought to fire him. And you know what? They're so successful that they get some of them fired. Because they put pressure on the Christian. The Christian's not as strong as they thought they were. And next thing you know, the Christian's turned against the pastor. And the pastor's out on the street. Because the Christian is the one who didn't believe. Amen. You there? Much of our culture consider Christians as unlearned and ignorant people, yet statistics tell us, this is the interesting part, that Christians actually are far more educated than non-Christians. If you take the polls and do the studies and lay it out to the amount of higher education that Christians have, they are more educated than non-believers. Like Peter and John, society today perceives Christians as ignorant, unstable, and intolerant. But contrary to this perception, Christians today are more tolerable than any other religion. I've been on mission trips before, and I've shared this, where I've gone, like Ron and I, we went to Thailand, for example, after the tsunami, and there was about 13,000 killed on the island of Phuket, Thailand. We were there trying to help them, and the people there were sharing with us and telling us that the Muslims came, the Buddhists came. The only help they would lend is if they first converted. But we gave them help whether they converted or whether they believed in Christ or not. It didn't matter to us. We were there to meet a need and share the Word and let them get a glimpse of Jesus. Amen? And so, anyway, the point is that we are tolerable. We just won't change Bible truth. Right? I mean, I'm tolerable. I mean, I don't want to. For example, if Muslims come and they take up, I don't want anything bad happen to them. Personally, I mean, I hope they come to know the Lord. Amen. That's what I would hope. That's what I would pray for, is that they'd meet Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what be my hope is. But not so with them. That's one of the things that amazes me. This is free information. One of the amazing things that about our liberal mindset in our country today, who gives an open forum to the Muslim message, that if those people who are so liberal in our country that wants those things to come and come true in our nation, if they ever get what they want, they're going to be killed. Because Islam has no toleration. It's their way or the highway, and their highway is the death way. Convert or die. It's happened ever since the propagation of Islam. Read the history. TV will tell you that, look, the Crusades, they were awful. We've done all kinds of atrocities. That is true. And it's unfortunate that people in the name of Jesus done un-Jesus-like things. But the first Crusade was set up, organized, and established and marched to stop the Muslim sword. They leave that part of it out. But that's your history lesson for today. Now we'll continue back with our message. We may not tolerate their views from the perspective of agreeing, but our willingness to reach out and do ministry when others demand conversion, not with the Christian. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that we love them no matter? No matter, we love them. Why does this take place? Because they need to know the truth and will recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason. Verse 14 appears to show a little of God's humor that man was healed was with Peter and John as they were being ridiculed and questioned by the authority. The humor seems to lean toward the man that was born lame that was now standing before them. They basically said, well, we can't deny what took place. I mean, the guy standing right there. They're saying, look, you don't say another word about Jesus. And the guy's sitting there like, wait a minute. Can I just share something just real quick? I couldn't walk. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise up and walk. And, hey, guys, I'm walking. You're telling them not to say or do anything else about Jesus? And look at me. My family can look at me and get a glimpse of that. Some of the people I went to high school can look at me and have that same equation. But now, seeing that I've changed, I shared this and we went to our first, it's actually our first class reunion, but it was actually the 35th year. And one of the most quoted remarks on Facebook was that they couldn't believe that Monty was a preacher. God has the power to change lives. Amen. That little humor in that, is there not? I was the most likeliest to fail. I was the most likeliest to live ungodly. I was the most likeliest to perhaps not see heaven. But God turned it around. God is good. Little humor, but nonetheless, I'm a living testimony of God's grace and His mercy. My favorite verse in chapter 4, outside of perhaps verse 12, where it says there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John, his passion of preaching the word, and down in verse 20, he says, what about you? Has God made such an impact in your life through Jesus that you can't help but tell the good news? I mean, that's what it says. I don't know about you, but we can't help but preach Christ. I wonder if some of us would get a little bit of zeal in us, a little bit of the Holy Spirit in us, that we couldn't but help tell people what Christ has done for us. Now I'm telling you that the Christian has a message, an experience, a truth to share. And that shouldn't that be the testimony of every single one of us? We can't help but to speak. It doesn't make any difference who tells us to remain quiet. I have to tell people about Jesus. Shouldn't that not be our attitude? Of course, Peter and John saw far more of the wonderful works of Jesus than the healing of this impotent man. They saw Him heal the multitudes, cause the blind to see, witnessed Him raising the dead. He stopped. Remember when He was in the boat and they woke Him up and He silenced the wind? They were like, who is this? Remember that? That He even commands the wind and it stops. Creator. Savior. Sustainer. Amen. That's who Jesus is. But they also saw Him die a cruel death on the cross. They saw Him humble Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But then God raised Him from the dead. Even they, the apostles, the disciples, they were living in fear. They were living in hiding. But once they seen the resurrected Christ, everything changed. And then about 10 days or 50 days after that, they received the Holy Spirit. And then they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and do what God calls. They couldn't help but preach and teach the glorious and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. But haven't we witnessed even more? We have witnessed through His Word all of these great events. We should so believe the Word of God. We should so believe the Word of God that when we read the miracles that Christ done, we should be able to envision those miracles, knowing and believing to the very depths of our soul that what the Word of God says is true. We can witness the miraculous power of God simply by opening the Word of God and allowing those words to speak to our hearts. And be His witness we should be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? Step number 4, stay in fellowship with other Christians. Look, if you will, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They went to their friends. Well, what does that mean? They went to the church. You know, let's say Judy, I'll pick on Judy. I like picking on Judy. She's going to go to Israel. And, and it's not necessarily a mission trip, but there'll always be mission opportunity. Dr. Herod will make certain of that. There'll always be opportunities for them to be able to share and do. And let's say she comes under attack. You know, the Jews are not sold on the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. You know, they've not embraced that by faith. I believe one day they will. Not all, but many of them will. But anyway, having said that, she gets beaten and bruised a little bit. She ought to be able to come back to the church. She ought to be able to come back to her friends. She ought to be able to come back and be nurtured and encouraged and strengthened and prayed for and comforted. I mean, that's one of the things. We come primarily to church for the purpose of worship. But part of that also is when we come together, first and foremost, yes, to worship, but secondly, is to minister. We have spiritual gifts that God has given us. None of us possess them all, but probably, well, all of us that are saved have at least one, and probably most of us have more than one. And we're to use those gifts as to minister one to another, to take somebody out here that's perhaps run into that time of persecution. They've had difficulty because they've just been sharing Christ, and they should be at home with friends in the church. They should know and have an expectation that when they come to the house of God, that they're amongst friends. Amen? Fellowship is important. That's the way God designed it. They went and told everything that had happened to them. The people encouraged them, comforted, and exhorted them. The very thing, again, the church should do today. Fellowship strengthens the church. That's why we do fellowship events. And really, my personal opinion, we need to do more than we do. Sometimes you run into a little opposition because, you know, Rhonda can only cook so many bags of corn. Just pick on her. But seriously, though, I mean, we will. I've been pastoring for 18, 19 years now. And so I know how folks react. It's a bag of corn. It's a loaf of bread. It's a $5 dessert. It's 30 minutes in the kitchen. Fellowship. Strengthening. Encouraging. Comforting. Engaging. All of these things happen when the church comes together for the purpose of fellowship. We ought to do more of it. Of course, obviously, when we do it, you got to come. Not enough. Right? Number five, give God praise and thanksgiving. Look at verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways to... If somebody else won't comfort you, encourage you, man, I'm telling you, if you could ever figure out... Just start praising the Lord. Satan starts beating you up. Start singing praise to the King of Kings and the Lord. You'll be amazed at how God will respond when you begin to praise the Lord. We need to be more vocal about that. I mean, Hebrews reminds us that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, with our lips. Well, I sing silently. Well, stop. Start singing out loud. We come together to what? Exhort and encourage each other. Can't do that with silent songs. Amen, preacher. They praise God for the healing of the lame man, for the many that were saved. But they were also praising God for delivering Peter and John back to them safely. They were praising God for giving Peter and John the opportunity of sharing God's love and grace to the leaders. But what about us? When's the last time you have stopped to praise God for the wonderful things that He's done in your life? I know preachers who say every morning, and I have no reason why not to believe them, they when they get out of bed, they roll over, and when they get out of bed, they intentionally roll over in a way so that they land on their knees and they thank God for who He is, for what He's done and His protection and what He's going to do and how He will use them in that day. Number six, seek boldness for God's glory. Again, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness while You stretch out Your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Now, the church needs to spend more time praying for boldness than they do protection. This is what I get out of this. They didn't ask for the persecution to stop. They asked that in the midst of persecution, God give me the boldness to preach. That's different, is it not? Our typical way of praying, Lord, protect me. I've said it a million times. I guess I'm the only one. The church prayed for boldness. They were being persecuted, and instead of praying for protection, they asked God for more boldness. I think a weakness of the modern church today is a lack of boldness. Now, you've heard me say, I think our number one shortcoming is holiness. If holiness wasn't a problem in the Christian life today, most of Donovan would be going to heaven. And right after that, it's got to be, right there in the top four or five anyway, is a lack of boldness. Afraid, well, what are they going to think? Who cares? If they don't trust Jesus, they're going to hell. They need to hear Jesus whether they know it or not. The gospel is offensive. It was offensive in the first century, and it's just as offensive today. So instead of cowering to cultural pressures, one of our prayers ought to be that God not only give me, but give us boldness for His name's sake. But what were they asking God? In verse 29, the church addressed the threats their enemies were making against them. They didn't ask the threats to be squelched, but that God again would grant them the boldness needed to preach His word without fear. And they asked for Him to do more miraculous signs and wonders. Why? Why would they ask that? So many people would have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and that by the way of wonders, their message would be received. These miraculous things that we find in the Scriptures, the apostles never allowed glory to be given to themselves. And there's a few times that was tried, especially with Paul. He's like, no! No! Don't look at me like that. Don't look at us like that. But look to the heavens. It's by the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we start seeing God work in this community because of our boldness and because of our faithfulness. There'll be people coming because they'll want to hear what God is doing. So what happened as a result of Peter and John's persecution? I love this. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that filling. Even though Peter and John were persecuted, God nevertheless used the situation to honor and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we got to get focused on. When we pray, it's so God will be glorified. When we work, so that God can be glorified. When we serve, so that God can be glorified. When we come, so God can be glorified. When we read, let God be glorified. Let God's glory be our purpose in everything that we do. And then He gives that boldness. Why? So the preacher can look tough. So that you can, well, look at me, I've got stripes, I've got marks. No! But so that God is glorified, and through that work, draw more into His salvation. Even though, again, Peter and John were persecuted, I'm rereading this, God used the situation to honor and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. But not only were Peter and John emboldened, but all who were assembled. When they finished praying, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us get up and run out if the place was shaken. Probably a little truth to that. They were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. But they didn't let that stop them. In fact, that emboldened them to go to the Lord, to ask God to work supernaturally in and through them. Now, I mentioned in our introduction, this is not designed to help those who are in adversity because of sin. Peter dealt with that in chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something stranger were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We find somebody in the church that's suffering truly because of their testimony for Christ. You want the church to turn their back on them. I'm not saying that we just set out to do that. But our lack of coming to them, our failure in coming and running to them to support them and give them that platform, is in essence shunning them. They shouldn't have to run to us for help. If we know they're in need, we ought to run to them with help. When adversity affects you because of your faithfulness, take advantage of it by using it as an opportunity to glorify Christ. In adversity, some become secluded, downtrodden, discouraged. Or you can use it to bring glory to God. I have done the former. And I get so aggravated at myself when something happens and it discourages, causes me to withdraw, drag my knuckles. Man, I get so, I can't tell you. It doesn't happen all the time, but it's happened more than once. I get so aggravated at myself when I give in to that. Because God is greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Why do I want to live in defeat because I'm not hid? But rather live in victory because of Christ, crucified and raised from the dead, filled and dwelt by His Holy Spirit, having hold of His holy word. Wow, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Through this, you can turn persecution into proclamation and ultimately praise to God. This is what they did. And all I'm saying is we kind of sum this whole sermon up in one sentence, and some would say, why didn't you just do it in one sentence? But anyway, I'd already be home. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will use this lesson to permeate into our heart that the next time that we do have persecution or face some adversity because of our faithfulness to the Lord, that He'll remind us to seek to turn that adversity into proclamation and ultimately praise of the Lord. Amen.